Good morning, church. It's a good day to be here together. I've been excited to preach for you all this morning since it was put back on the calendar in the springtime. I knew that we would be having the church membership conference, and I began thinking about how to encourage us as members of our local church. I can see now that Jay was thinking very similar things would be beneficial for us. Because these last few weeks, his sermons, he's been preaching on very similar things that I've been studying and preparing for preaching. So this is starting to make me a little bit nervous that it'd be too repetitive for you, that I may need to scrap all the work that I had started on a week to 2 weeks out and start with something completely different. However, Jay assured me, he said, it's fine, just go for it. Which that was a big relief to hear. So I'm going to respect my elder Jay, and I'm just going to go for it this morning. In these last few weeks, some of the things we've heard Jay teaching about are the old ways of life, that we're foolish, disobedient, slaves to various passions, and unfit for good works. In the new way of life, that we're priests walking in holiness for the glory of God, proclaiming his excellencies. Now today, I want to spend some time focusing on more how that miracle is possible. How does man go from one extreme to the other extreme? Some of you that know me well know that I'm into car stuff. The rest of you don't know because on Sunday mornings, I'm driving the family minivan to church. But my other car, the one I love, is a 98 Jeep Wrangler, which is old enough now to be considered a classic car. And there's something about these old cars that I love. I could probably talk for hours with you if you're into that kind of stuff. Trucks, SUVs, cars, all that good stuff. And one thing I used to do a lot more of is I'd find a cool car that had a lot of potential but didn't run. And I'd fix it up, I'd drive it for a while, and then I'd resell it for more money. And the key to being successful at doing that is be able to figure out how to get the engine or the heart of a car up and running good again. And once the engine is running strong, you can fine-tune the rest of the car and slowly get all the other problems worked out. And the process for most old cars starts the same. You gotta empty out all the old gas that gets gummed up in the fuel lines and the filter and the pump. And then you drain out all the old sludgy oil that's clogging up the motor. After that, you can feed the engine new gas and new oil. And once the car has all those good things flowing in it, you give the engine spark, and it will fire up. And that is the best feeling when it's fired up and you hear that motor chugging along the way it was meant to be. And then finally, you clean up all the cosmetic stuff on the outside and finish the restoration on it. And what I want to talk to you this morning is a little bit like that. Instead of restoration of cars, it's restoration of people, which is way better. And with people, we call it regeneration. So would you pray with me, and then let's look at the text together. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of breath and life that we have in you. Thank you that we can gather together in your name. Father, that you have given us a church, a body, to praise you and glorify you with. Lord, would you help me this morning by your Spirit in my weakness to be able to teach your word faithfully and accurately? God, any distractions that may be with us through our week, Father, would you just put those aside? Would you help us to hear your word? Would you help us to respond, Father, to your word, that we may treasure you and seek you with all of our lives. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're studying in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. And the three main points that we're going to be focusing on are washing of regeneration, which is making clean, renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is making new, and then lastly, final regeneration, which is renewal of all things. And my hope for us this morning is that by reminding us the miraculous work that God has done in our hearts, that we will have more confidence and more joy to work together for the glory of God. As a local church, and if you're visiting with us today, in your local bodies. But before we can get into that first image of washing and regenerating, we have to review the state of man prior, and that starts in verse 3 of our text. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 3 describes man's heart that's been enslaved to wickedness, and the picture is really bad. Hated by others and hating one another. That's a lot of hate going on. It's the natural state of man since the fall. Hate can be the final forms of jealousy. Cain was jealous of Abel's sacrifice to the Lord, and that jealousy turned to hate Cain, and Cain turned to hate, and Cain killed him. And Sarah, my wife, has been teaching our children history in homeschool. And my children were sharing with me how one kingdom was jealous of another kingdom's power. And then that other kingdom was jealous of that kingdom's riches. And that led to war between the two kingdoms. And that pattern of sin has been playing out in history since creation. If we're honest, we all know that we are guilty of some kinds of disobedience. We see it in ourselves, we see it in the world around us, we see it in the whole world. We all feel the effects of sin, the suffering that comes from it physically and emotionally. And the unfortunate result of sin is that it leads to death. Because God is good, because God is just, he must punish wickedness, and that is the just sentence. But then if we continue reading in verse 4 and 5, we see this miracle happen. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The whole gospel is wrapped up in those lines of text. God, our Savior, is Jesus Christ. And when he appeared or came, he saved us. No amount of good deeds or following the Ten Commandments, which is the law, can ever be good enough to earn our salvation. It's because of God's great loving mercy that we have hope. So man who is wicked deserves death, but the Son of God, Jesus, intervened before that sentence is carried out completely. He left the honorable throne of heaven to be humbled in the flesh of man. He lived a perfect and holy life, even though he had the same temptations that we face. Then he gave himself up willingly to be tortured, mocked, and put to death on a cross in our place. He could have called down legions of angels to pull him off the cross or to wipe out every foe that was mocking him. However, in his kindness and his love toward us, he stayed quiet and he accepted our punishment, which was death. Then God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and he was seen alive by the disciples and many other witnesses. Then Jesus ascended back to heaven and is with the Father. And one day, Jesus will come back and he will dwell and we will dwell with him forever. So in God's loving kindness, he's rescued us from misery and death and restored us happiness and life. And that is our salvation. Now let's look at verse 5 at the effects of Christ's salvation. The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And this is where two of our 3 points are coming from this morning. There are two images, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. They're both the outcome of our salvation. I like how John Piper puts it. You are still you after the new birth, but there are two changes. You are clean and you are new. That is what it means to be born again, regenerated. So let's take a deeper look at that first image, washing of regeneration. So we had a rough week in the Verhaers house the other week. A few events happened pretty much simultaneously. Sarah was a little bit under the weather. An animal got into our van that we had left the door open overnight and made a big mess in our van. The door handle of my Jeep broke, so I couldn't get into it, and I have to climb into the passenger side now. And then the cherry on top, our wash machine broke, and we use that at least once a day. The washing machine had been this mystery for a while. Every now and then we'd wash our clothes, and some of the clothes that would come out of it had these like brownish spots on them. And we could never figure out where it's coming from. We thought maybe it was like rust from the washer because it's really old and we could see like flakes of rust on the top of it. But we didn't want to buy a new one, so we just kept rolling the dice and we just kept washing anyway. However, one day it was really clear that day that something inside the machine had broke and it spewed oil all over our clothes. And we scrubbed on our clothes, but no might of man, no chemicals could remove the stains. And that's why I'm not wearing my favorite Aloha shirt this morning. If we picture sin like stains on clothes, this image of washing makes sense. If a person gets angry and impatient and yells at their kids, plop, stain right on the front of the shirt. If a person lies because it is easier than telling the truth, stain right on the front of the pants. If a person is not happy because they're coveting what their neighbor has, big ol' stain right on the back of the shirt. Imagine these stains building up over years and years of rebellion. And just like it was futile to try to scrub the stains off my favorite Aloha oil-soaked shirt, we have no power to scrub the stains of sin off ourselves. No amount of good deeds or self-righteousness can make us clean. And covering it up with our own garments won't work either. Eventually, the stains will work their way to the surface and they'll be seen again. So if we look at some Old Testament scripture, we can see some examples of this analogy of washing or making clean. David says in Psalms 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Then the book of Ezekiel 36, which is the chapter right before our call to worship this morning, says this to the house of Israel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." These scriptures and prophecy were fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Every believer who trusts in the Lord, our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Christ. All our uncleanliness and stains of a life of disobedience are washed away like a flood, and we are clean. Our clothing is spotless because Christ has paid our debt of sin. This is our new standing with God, clean, perfect, and holy. But not only were our sins washed, but Christ has put his righteousness on us. We see this in Romans 5. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the spiritual transformation of washing and regeneration, you have been given the righteousness of God. That's incredible. We have a very intentional time during our service every week for confessing sin and remembering the assurance that Christ has washed us clean and given us his righteousness. And that reminder for my soul every week gives me so much confidence to sing loudly and worship with you together. So man has been washed and made clean. He has the righteousness of Christ over him. Now let's move on to our second point of verse 5, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the renewal of the Holy Spirit starts again in the Old Testament. Let's look back at Ezekiel, but verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then King David writes in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. These are all pictures of God removing a stubborn and disobedient heart, and he's replacing it with a heart that beats for him. And then later in the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples this promise that when he leaves, there will be a helper that will come and be with them forever. The helper will dwell with you and be with you, Jesus said. And then we see that prophecy from Ezekiel and Jesus' promise to the disciples is filled in Acts 2. This is after Peter has finished preaching the gospel. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So we see the Spirit of God is poured out on his people. And the Holy Spirit works in renewing the hearts of man for the glory of God. And throughout the New Testament, we see some different terms for that, like born again, or new creation, or the new man. We have an outward symbol of that when we get baptized in our local churches, death to sin and alive in Christ. This isn't a heart transplant from some random on the street. You have been given the heart of God who created the universe, spoke light into existence, parted the Red Sea, made the lame walk again, gave the blind sight, and raised Lazarus from the dead. His Holy Spirit is doing the renewal in you. The Holy Spirit is transforming our hearts to display the character of Christ. Some of these new traits are mentioned in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I got saved when I was around 6 or 7. I remember the day it happened, sitting in the doorway with my father to my room, and my twin brother was there too. and I had heard the gospel story in Sunday school and from my parents. I understood the basic stuff, that I was a sinner and I needed forgiveness from God, and I knew that Jesus was the answer to that. I was concerned with wanting to be with God in heaven, but I was feeling vulnerable about death. Then I remember the peace that filled my heart after asking God for forgiveness and trusting in Jesus. I knew for certain that I would see him after that day. And when I look back at those days as a young Christian, I can see that the Holy Spirit was transforming my heart and teaching my conscience to be like Christ. When I saw other kids picking on kids at school, I stayed out of it. I didn't want to join in that. When other kids were disrespecting and disobeying the teacher, I listened and I wanted to please my teacher. But I also had definite weaknesses and temptations, like complaining and causing mischief. I really hated physical labor, which I don't know why I'm doing CrossFit now, but I'm really enjoying that. Occasionally I would grumble and blow up when my parents asked me to do chores, like taking out the trash or digging in the yard, which digging in the yard in Missouri is like clay and rocks and like hard soil. It's the worst. I'm so thankful to have sand here. However, when those outbursts would happen, my spirit would be troubled until I apologized to my parents and sought their forgiveness. I spent a lot of nights praying for forgiveness at bedtime. And this is what Todd Morikawa meant at the membership conference when he said, "The church is filled with repentant sinners. It's good that we recognize and address sin and we grow in sanctification together." So let's circle back for a moment. Let's look at the heart again. So I think there's this misconception about the human heart. You've heard phrases like, "follow your heart," or "your heart leads you astray." These phrases can paint a picture either negatively or positively about the heart, depending on how you look at them. However, I think there's good scriptural support that our new hearts are not mostly wicked and evil. We have new hearts that beat like Christ's. It wants to please God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. "There, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Our flesh and the world may tempt us towards something else, but those aren't satisfying anymore. There's a tension and conviction of the Holy Spirit that fights against those sinful desires. There isn't lasting joy in pursuing the desires of the flesh anymore, because we see clearly the destruction that sin causes to us and causes to those around us. There's a difference between the Christian heart and someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God working in them. Man's old sinful nature finds joy in the various wicked passions and pleasures of the flesh, but the new man finds joy in doing good for the glory of God. So who is stronger, God or man? The will of man or the will of God? The Spirit of God or the Spirit of man? Of course, the answer to that is God. He will complete the work of regeneration in you that he has started. And that brings us to our last point this morning, final regeneration. And that's in verse 7. "So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." If you have been saved by Christ, you are heirs of eternal life. As children of God, this is your inheritance. This is the final installment of your regeneration. And this is when the war between your old self and the temptations of the flesh, they'll finally be defeated once and for all. There'll be no more struggle and suffering in our weak bodies. This is God's bigger picture and plan for renewal of all things perfectly in eternity. All things, including the universe itself, will be made new. I want to read to you Revelation 21, 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." What a beautiful picture. We see the place that we live now, it's gone. And a new heaven and earth will be created by God. And we'll dwell there with him and be his people forever. There will be no more suffering of any kind because sin and death are absent. That sounds pretty awesome. Then regarding our new eternal bodies, listen to these verses in Corinthians, and it's comparing the body we have now to our eternal body there. "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So I'm turning 40 next month. And this new body, it sounded really good. It's imperishable, so it will not wear out or get sick. It's glorious, it's powerful. And that's a big contrast to the bodies that we have now. May you find joy and hope in these promises by God, who is faithful to fulfill them, that one day we will be a witness of the renewal of all things. I want to close with some application and encouragement for you this morning. If you have trusted in Christ, you can be filled with the peace of God because he has washed you clean. He has covered you in his righteousness. You can have confidence because he has made you new with the Holy Spirit, and he has prepared you for glorious good works. If you haven't trusted in Christ and you want to know more about the hope we have in Jesus, there are many here that would love to talk to you. Find somebody who's been serving up here this morning. We would love to talk. For you, Kahului Baptist Church, I encourage you, keep doing the things that you're doing. We have been through some really tough storms these past few years. I have seen how you have treasured Christ and clung to him and his word. I have seen how you have gathered around those that are suffering and helped them up. I have seen how you celebrate and praise God when he is doing great things. Many of you are serving with your whole hearts. And I look around and I've been discipled by all of you. My family and children are flourishing because so many of you have served our children faithfully. So we are all gifted in different ways. The best thing we can do is use those gifts to glorify God in all we do. A couple places we're called to steward those gifts is in our local body and be a light in our community. And my prayer right now for our church is that we would move on from a season of storms and we would move on into a season of revival for our church and in our church community. That God may add to our number and we could be witnesses of this miraculous work he is doing in the hearts of men and women in Maui. It's going to take a lot of work, beloved. So I'm encouraging you all to join in this glorious work together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the hope in these promises in your word. Father, that you have washed us clean. You have covered us in your righteousness. You have filled us with your spirit. Lord, would you continue your work in us? Continue sanctifying us for your glory, Lord. Would you build up this church, the churches in this community on Maui and across the world, Lord? May we see people just running to you, Lord, that see the wickedness in this world, that see the hopelessness that that brings, and you would save them, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Would you be with us as we continue praising you and worship? May you be with us in our week. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.